We're live. Father, right now in a hospital in Canton, Lord, could be life and death in this moment. For Mary. So, Father, we lift her up. God, if this is the time she passes into eternity, Lord, we are blessed to know that several weeks ago she squeezed Mary Pat's hand in response to the gospel when she couldn't speak. Responding to the truth of the gospel. And Lord, if you turn this all around and there's a miracle, we stand in awe of that as well. We stand in awe of eternity, Father, for each of us. We are facing it. It could be sooner than we think. God, we pray for the family of the 13-year-old in green. Jesus, life and death. Way too early, we would say, God, how are we to understand? So we have to trust you. There's no understanding. There's just trusting you. And in that, we have understanding because you are resurrection life. You are eternal life. You are everlasting life. You are abundant life. You changed our lives from death to life. Father, where would we be without you? Where would anyone be without you? Life and death is right here before us, God. More often than we think. More often than we know, it's much closer than we realize. This life is such a short breath. Just one breath. No matter how long our life is, it's just very short compared to eternity. Father, we trust you, we look to you. To live this life with eternity in mind, eternity on our eyelids, looking at it constantly, and not fearing, but rejoicing that you've made a way. You've made a way for us to be with you and be with our Father. In this life, in fellowship, in knowing you, in your presence inside of us, and in the next life, complete glory and revelation. And it will just keep on increasing. We have no idea how to look at that. But we know it will be so incredibly glorious that this life will be forgotten. And it will seem like the wave of an eyelash compared to eons and eons and eons of being with you. God, we have to care about people around us that don't have that relationship with you, that are just walking through life aimlessly, without purpose, without knowing you, dead in their spirits. And they have every opportunity for those spirits to come alive. We thank you for those in South Africa that responded. We thank you for those on planes and buses, taxis that responded to you, on the streets, God, that responded to you. We thank you, God, that people here in Stark County in the last month have heard about you up close and personal, maybe several times, God, and they say they're considering it. We can think of, we can see the faces of the people that have heard the gospel in the last month here in Ohio, God, and some of them are saying they're considering it. Father, may they see there is no other life worth living than living with you. We must be born again. We must be born again, or we will be separated from you in a timeless eternity, separated from you. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's real. God, give us a hunger to reach out to people, God, and take the risk. We may be the only Jesus they hear from. God, give us an alarm inside. An alarm, God, that goes off whenever we hear someone that is so far from your heart. Let us be grieved. Let us not judge and say, oh, what's wrong with them? We know what's wrong with them. They're not connected with you. Let us be that voice. Let us be that witness. Let us be that concerned, compassionate person. We don't have it within ourselves, but you give it to us through Holy Spirit. And we can receive it. We can grow in it. We can be on fire with a compassion that's like yours. Towards the woman at the well, towards the woman caught in adultery, towards the lepers, towards the blind, towards the lame, towards the woman of Nain's son in the coffin raised from the dead. The little girl on the bed, Jairus' daughter, raised from the dead. Simply sleeping to you. Not a problem. Death and life is in the proper hands, yours. But God, we have the privilege of leading people to life. Put that on our hearts, not as a condemning thing, a duty. Let it be our passion that grows inside of us because Holy Spirit has that passion and He's inside of us. Let us be in tune with your heart for people. They need you, Lord. Nice people need you. Great guys and wonderful girls need you. They might be the nicest person we know, even nicer than our Christian friends. But if they don't know Jesus, they're not nice enough for heaven. And God, we need to be concerned about their eternal destiny. Jesus, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what people are saying. Give us a heart for them that's like yours. Yes, Lord. Make it real for us that people need the Lord. People need Jesus. We needed Jesus. And you connected with us. You called us to your heart. You loved us before we ever had any love for you. And we needed you to have love for you. We just didn't know it. God, we don't realize how deep people are in sin. How far away they are from your heart. We're just thinking somehow they'll drift towards you. But they need a witness. They need a voice. They need someone that loves them beyond being a target for the gospel's sake. You targeted people with love. You were very gentle with so many people to draw them to yourself. It's shocking to us what little it took with an encounter with you for people to say yes and see their condition before you. Simple people. They simply got it when they were in your presence. And the Pharisees didn't. And they supposedly knew all about the book. God, let us not be fooled that because we know so much about the Bible that we're better than others. We need to reach out to them, introduce them to you. They don't care how much Bible we know. They only care how much Jesus we know. Yes, Lord. Use us. Put it on our hearts. Show us. Speak to us what you want said to the person in front of us to tailor it to their heart. That they would receive you. They would believe in you. They would walk in you. They would be able to stand in your love. Yes, God. Their shame wouldn't be the place where they hide. They wouldn't be captive to lies. They wouldn't have darkness that rolls over their bones and sorrow that steals their joy. Lord, we have all that we need to tell someone about Jesus. We have encounters with you. We have the primo encounter of being born again. And encounters after that, God, let us speak. And if it sounds like Christian speak, if it sounds like church speak, God, help us, refine us, show us what's better so we can sound like Jesus to people, not like church. God, show us. We're all in need of you showing us. But God, we need to try it. We need to say something. We need to speak. We need to trip over our words even, and you'll save people. It's not about our presentation. It's about the Holy Spirit capturing their heart. It's not about how perfect we can make our gospel. It's how perfect you are as the gospel for them, God. Yes, Lord. We're touched tonight to reach out to those that need you. Your flashing faces in front of our mind's eye. You're showing us people that we need to speak to, we need to love on. We need to serve. But help us not serve them forever and never tell them why we're serving them. Because we're afraid to speak. There's a reason we're told to preach, teach. That's active words. Yes, Lord, let us be active in our words and in our service and in our love. Yes, God, that we could draw others into standing in your love.
Tries to roll over my bones when
sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, your love.
Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, oh, your love.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, oh, your love.
Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
Bye.
won't conquer me. Your love, not captive to the lie, not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Holy Spirit's power is in me. Holy Spirit's power is in me. Holy Spirit, power in me. Holy Spirit, power in me.
Thank you, Father, that we would stand in your love, the power of your love, not just mushy-mushy, but God, the power of it to transform us, to keep us on track, to keep our heart lined up with your heart. Speaking Jesus all day long will help. Jesus, help me. Jesus, show me the way out of this. Jesus, give me wisdom. Jesus, Jesus, are you speaking the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Father, during your day? You should be having an ongoing conversation with the Trinity. You can say one and the others will listen. You can say Father and you know the Son and the Spirit will listen. You can say Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father will listen. And they're praying for us. Do you get it? They're praying for us. They're praying for our success. They're praying with joy over us. Realizing that will do far more than speaking condemnation over us or shame. So they choose to speak joy, speak empowerment, speak positive things. Their thoughts are more than the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky towards us. I say they because it's they and one. They in one. Three in one. They have these thoughts not to tear us down. Our thoughts tend to tear us down or build us up way too high. We usually do the extremes. We're so negative about ourselves, it doesn't help. Or we're so way over positive about ourselves, the pride doesn't help. But God thinks empowering thoughts of us, loving, caring, concerned thoughts about us, instead of condemning us and shaming us, instead of infusing us with some pride so we have self-esteem. He empowers us through incredibly positive thoughts towards us. Our value. How much we mean to him. He reaches out to us daily to tell us how much we mean to him. And we can enter into that by saying how much he means to us. And he'll get through easier if we're praising him, thanking him, blessing his name, lifting up praise to him, he gets through with how much he loves us. I love how that works. So I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every strong hold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, till every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountain and Jesus in the street. Oh, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the hope. Name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain and Jesus in the street. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Every heart.
heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus. I just wanna speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Catch the fire of the mighty Jesus. Catch the fire. Catch the fire of the mighty Jesus. Catch His fire. Catch His fire. Catch His fire.
Jesus, we're not here to play. We're here to receive from Your heart. We want to enter into Your presence. Your presence is here. We're the problem if we're not entering in. We admit it. Bring strength to our weakness to enter in. To heed the call. There's an actual nudge behind us to enter in. To Your presence beyond this room. To have our spiritual senses come alive. They're electrified. They're on the edge. And they're receiving. All our spiritual nerves are receiving input of Your presence. The nerve endings are tingling with Your presence because we sense You're here. You're with us. You're inside of us. You're around us. You're under us. You're over us. Any place You can be, You are right now so we can easily enter in and not resist. It's like we're on the limb of the tree and we take off. We fly. And you lift us up. You're the one empowering our wings. None of us should want to stay on this earth. But to fly in the Spirit, to sense you so close that our emotions are under your control. Our thoughts begin to be under your control. Our will chooses to let that happen. And our spirit is so excited, our willing spirit, because we finally let you overcome the soul. We've let you take control, lift us higher on the rock than we've ever been before. And the peace rushes in, and the joy rushes in, and the circumstances look so small that we're facing. They might have terrified us during this day or this week, our circumstances. But in your presence, the circumstances are handled. We just trust you. You're too big for our circumstances. You're too massive. You're too powerful for our wimpy circumstances. We fly over them. We fly over our problems. Like that eagle, we're flying with your power, your wind under our wings, over anything that could bother us. Some of us might be giggling eagles because we can't believe it. What terrified us 2 hours ago, what concerned us so much, we're flying above it, and you're handling it for us. Cast all your care on him, because he cares for you. He wants to take your burdens. He's the burden bearer. He's the one that takes the heavy side of the yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He makes these burdens light in his presence. Let him have them. Give them up. He can handle every one of them. He can give us the wisdom we need for our part, but let his part be 99.9%. And we just do what you say, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Oh Lord, I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. Lord, I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Oh Lord, I'm sorry when I've come up with my agenda. Oh, I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, oh Lord. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, Jesus, Jesus. Nothing else but you. Nothing else will do, Jesus. I just want you. Because nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Just wanna sing to you, Jesus, how much you mean to me. Nothing else satisfies. Want you, want you, want you, want you, want you, want you, want you. Nothing else will. Jesus, Jesus,
nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Lord, here I come, here I come before you. Worship you, worship and adore you. Nothing else will ever do. Just want you. I just want you.
Just want you.
Nothing else will ever do. Just want you. Just want you. Jesus, I want you. Just want you. Nothing else will do.
Gave it all.
Take the risk to be caught up in His presence. Take the risk to enter in. It's worth the risk. There's reward for the risk. There's healing in the risk. There's deliverance in the risk. There's salvation. Sozo. Completeness of salvation. As you enter in. As you connect with Him. It's far beyond any human connection you can make. Far more rewarding than any human connection you can make. Sometimes we stand at the door, but we won't open it. Figure out why. Why won't you open the door? So you are more deeply connected with your Creator, with your Savior, with your Lord, with your King, with your friend, with your Father. Nothing is more important. Yet we often resist, get distracted, have a conversation, look at our phone. Wait for it to end. Take the risk. Receive the reward of His intimate presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The crazy day that we've had today, I don't know if anyone was asked to do communion. No? Yes? No.
I can do communion.
Okay. Look at that.
Can someone throw me a cup? Just throw it right at me.
You almost did.
I was practicing yesterday. I was playing football with my family in the front yard. Oh, wow. Look at that. I like opened up to, I think, exactly what the Lord wants me to. Wow, that's wild. This will only take about 45 minutes. Oh, I have 30, okay. So I want to talk about Jesus. But there's been something that's been on my heart that I had thought if I had been asked at some point to do communion, which I just declared that I would be doing communion, but there's something that the Lord's been stirring in my heart that I thought, man, I would love to share that at some point. Okay. So I've the last 6 weeks, the last year, the last year and a half, the last 3 years, I've gone through some pretty challenging things, most recently, and I'm not saying this for anyone to feel sorry for me, not at all, that I'm trusting that this is part of what I'm sharing, but most recently I found out that I was laid off at work and I'm losing my job. And it happened within a couple days of having to deal with something very difficult in my personal life. And so it kind of just felt like, I'm just in free fall and just very, very, very hard. And but it was so cool. We had 100 hours of worship last week. And so we had the one worship service, and then I was up the next night in the middle of the night doing worship with Ashley Miller and others. And I had a revelation of the Lord that I just have never, like, it was just so amazing that I was like, I just have to share this at some point. But I had this revelation of the Lord that, like, it feels in the natural, like a lot of my life has been and is being stripped away. Like, it feels like there's different parts of my life that are totally in ashes, and it's very hard, very difficult. And I had this revelation that, like, that is such a small, like, pin drop teeny bit compared to what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I don't say that as a nice, happy Sunday school answer to all of this. Like, we were up here at 2 in the morning worshiping, I didn't get here till 2:30, so, because I run a little late. So at 3 in the morning, we were up here worshiping. I know, no one believes that I was running late. But I was up here, truly, in the depths of my soul, I had this revelation that Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave it all. And there was such freedom. There's such freedom when everything feels like it's stripped away, and yet realizing that you're free in Christ. I'm free because of what Jesus did. And he truly, truly gave it all. In every way, he was betrayed. That's something, if you, we want to complain and feel, woe is me, because someone hurt my feelings. And you think, like, Jesus was rejected and betrayed by his closest followers, his best friend, Peter. He wasn't married, so you have to think how close he was with his best friends. And he was doing life with them. Totally rejected him, betrayed him, ran away from him, denied him. Judas, with a kiss, you have to, with something that is a representation of intimacy, of closeness, of family. He was betrayed. He was, and you think, and I had this other revelation, like, up on the cross this whole time, and it's in the text if you read it, he's been trying to show them who he is. He's been trying to show them how much he loves them, how much he's for them, how he is, he humbled himself. It's God, and he humbled himself and became a man. And had to go through all these hard things, and they just don't see it. And you have to think, even the pain of, like, he's up there on the cross, and he's like, don't you see me? Can't you see me? How much I love you? How much I offer to you? And they just mocked him, and they betrayed him, and they accused him, and they whipped him. And they did all sorts of unspeakable. They stripped him naked in front of his mother, and he's up there on the cross in front of his mother naked. for everyone to see. And he has the weight of the world literally on him. He became sin, and is so much so that his father had to turn away. Total separation, when they had been in total unity. Unity of the Spirit is the picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They had been in perfect unity, and because he had became the embodiment of sin, knowing no sin, the Father had to turn away. Like we can't, we will spend all of eternity trying to understand how much Jesus paid it all for us, and therefore we can be free of our victimhood. Isn't that amazing? And we can be free in Jesus because he truly gave it all for us. And so I just had this revelation last week, this is what I'm going through is such a small thing compared to what Jesus did. It is so amazing what Jesus did for me. And it's such an honor to worship the Lord in the midst of pain and suffering. It's an honor. It's a new place of intimacy with the Lord. It's a new place of fellowship with him. That's Philippians 3. But so I want to read this in Luke 23, because this is essentially what my phone opened up to. So I like opened the Bible app and it just opened up to Luke at the crucifixion of Jesus. So it's the king on a cross. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." Can you imagine how much love he poured out to all of them? How much he revealed himself to them? And they crucified him as if he was a criminal, the chief criminal. They put him in the middle. Then Jesus said, this is so amazing. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, just like he's an animal, just wild. And the people stood looking on, just gawking at him. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and all the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So let's take the elements. Father, we so thank you. We're so limited in our human understanding and our ability to thank you, our human weakness, but we so thank you for sending your only begotten Son, who you were in perfect unity with. You sent him, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself to become a man and to be able to fully identify with us, that he is well acquainted with our sorrows and our sufferings, and he has compassion upon us. We'll never understand that, but we so thank you for it. We so thank you for everything that Jesus went through on the cross for us. And we just remember that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We thank you, Father, for Christ's endurance, that he endured the most gruesome and awful death that the world has ever known. He endured betrayal and rejection and mocking, great suffering, emotional pain, and full separation from you when he had been in perfect unity. We'll spend all of eternity trying to understand it. And we just ask, Father, for a new and a fresh revelation in this season of what Jesus has done for us in his death and in his resurrection, that we truly are victors with Christ. We are victorious in Christ. We are we're co-crucified, co-buried, and co-resurrected with Jesus Christ, and we ask for a revelation of all three of those. Truly, God, reveal to us. Reveal to us, God. Reveal to our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see Jesus. That we may see Jesus. That we may identify with Jesus, with Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ resurrected. And we pray, Father, that we would forgive those that we need to forgive. That we would, with earnestness in our hearts, we would be able to pray back to you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We just, right now, we extend your grace and we release every person who we believe has wronged us. We just put them in your hands and we let go of that wrong. We let it go. We put it in your hands, God. We put them in your hands. We put the whole situation in your hands. Thank you, Father, that we're not victims. We're not victims because of Jesus. We're victors. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we love our lives not unto the death. Thank you. Thank you. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to not take the little foxes that we need to catch. Help us, Lord, to not take that lightly. Help us, Lord, to really go into the vineyards of our hearts and our lives and to catch the little foxes in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, and that we would be transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And so we take these elements that Jesus made the way so that we can receive of your blood and your body and your resurrection. We sanctify these in the name of Jesus, and we receive all that you have for us in this season of transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we spoke on Sunday about the covenant revolution of Jesus, whether you knew that was what it was about or not. When he came, the covenant revolution shook every person in Israel, and it either shook them so that they recognized who he was, and it was normally the simple people that did, the poor, Samaritans, people who were outcasts, tax collectors. Often they were the ones that saw who he was. The rich and famous and the religious didn't see who he was. And so we took that as something that we want to avoid. We have been teaching, at least Josh, from Romans chapter 6 through 8. And we said that there's a lot in there about dying. Dying for the right reason. Dying with Christ. Looking at his death, emulating that, and then having resurrection of life. That's what's happened to us. Rather than having the death of the Old Testament, which was, for so many offenses, the punishment was death. And so Jesus was the one that died, as Amanda was illustrating, dying so that we don't have to die for our own sin. Romans chapter 6 through 8, I encourage you to read that. And we did talk about the fact that I had spoken about orphans in the church. There are so many that are orphans in the church. Well, if they continue to be orphans and they don't receive the freedom of John 8, 31, 32, 36, if they don't receive that freedom of Christ, if they don't receive what we just took communion for, the freedom that's available to us, orphans become Pharisees. And it's happens in each body of believers. There are Pharisees that are interspersed among those that are free. And so the only way to avoid that is to present ourselves before God. He points out the things that are Pharisaical, that are according to the law, that are according to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, all the things in the Old Testament, without the new redeeming covenant of Jesus. Listen to these woes that Jesus spoke over the Pharisees and scribes. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll read a selection of them. It's in Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And he says, woe to you. So can this happen to believers in a body of believers? And the answer is, yes, we can be a stumbling block to other people entering into the kingdom of God by giving in to the things that the Pharisees gave in to, that orphans give in to, and we end up shutting the kingdom of heaven right in front of people. Often it's by our example. It's not by something we've said or necessarily something that we've done outwardly that is total sin in front of people. It is just that we are not acting in freedom. We're not acting the way Jesus would be free to act within us if we allowed it. We put a stop to it. And so we are not showing the way of freedom for others to see. That was verse 13. Verse 23, there are actually 8 woes. It's a lot, but I'm going to skip a few. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. This can happen in the body of Christ when people are so picky about what they think others should not be doing or be doing. They're very picky. They're critical. They pick up a critical spirit. And they think, well, of course this is right because obviously it's based on a scriptural principle. But our attitude about those things is far more important to God, because if we're not showing love towards people, the critical spirit takes over. And even if we could be right on some points of obedience that people need to be paying attention to, we have the wrong attitude about it. We have the wrong approach. And so he says, woe to those that neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So we look to the Holy Spirit to lead us as to how to do the weightier things more than the picky things that we can pick out of people's lives. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. If we are a very picky, critical Christian, we're probably straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, and we don't even realize it. So we did bring up the account of the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus handled that. And that has to do with these verses as well, all these woes. We'll see that in a moment. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. No, is that us? We have to put ourselves before God and say, do I look good in the body, but inside I'm raging against certain people in the body? Maybe the leadership. Maybe others in the body that I have something against. I'm told over and over and over, forgive by the Holy Spirit's power. Restore, accept, love, all these incredible things that God can help us do. But I decide not to inwardly, and no one else knows, because I walk in and I have a smile on my face, or most of the time at least. I greet people, I say hi, I'm good to people. But then inside, God knows what my heart is really like. So it's a repentance thing, isn't it? It's for children, it's for anyone. Because kids probably show a little bit more of the behavior, the real behavior. Adults know how to kind of fit in. And so we're correcting the children, right? We correct them in class. We correct them maybe in the service if they're slouching, or if they're, you know, looking at their cell phone or something. We kind of look over, you know. We have a way of correcting the children. But when it's adults, we give them a pass. We don't say so much to the adults. I mean, we let them act like they want to act.
It's interesting. We're all children. God wants to correct us. In service, out of service, all the time. And he wants to do it with grace and mercy. But he wants us not to be secret hypocrites, secret scribes and Pharisees. And that's a tough thing to talk about, isn't it? Because we tend to think, well, that was then, that was them, and it's certainly not in the body of Christ. But let's make certain it isn't. Let's make certain it isn't. It's interesting that when he talked to the woman caught in adultery, remember, the Pharisees were the one that picked up the stones, but I indicated on Sunday I didn't think they would ever throw them, because it was Roman law that they couldn't commit capital punishment. They were under the Romans. And in the case of Jesus, they appealed to Pilate for the capital punishment of Jesus. And I don't think it was just for crucifixion. It was for any kind of capital punishment. Roman law prevented the Jews from exacting some of the things of the Old Testament in the day of Jesus with the Romans in charge. So they simply picked those up to try to encourage Jesus to throw that first stone. They were the ones that were the peer pressure. They were the ones that were trying to encourage him to please them by fitting in with the Old Testament law the way they looked at it in Jesus' day. But he came with a revolution. He was a new covenant within himself. He knew who he was. He was not going to be peer pressured. He was not peer pressured by the enemy, by Satan himself, to jump off the top of the temple, to fit into what Satan even used scripture to try to get him to do. He was certainly not going to give in to the Pharisees. Because as soon as he threw that first stone, I think the Pharisees would have dropped theirs. And they would have just started accusing him of not following through with all the teachings he had done so far in Israel. And they would have said, see, he breaks the Sabbath and he also murders. And it's against the Romans. And they would have gotten the Romans involved, as they did with Pilate. So he didn't fall for any of it, as you know. And it's interesting that he said to her, go and sin no more. He knew her life was completely changed with an encounter with Jesus. He knew she was as born again as you could be without Holy Spirit showing up at the day of Pentecost. When he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus was to take that and receive that and become born again as much as that was possible without Pentecost falling. And this woman did it. And the woman at the well did the same thing, as we shared on Sunday. Also, when he, in John 5, verses 1 through 16, Jesus has an encounter with the man who was at the pool for 38 years seeking a healing. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porticos. In those porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, limping, and paralyzed. Now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus, upon seeing this man lying there and knowing that he had already been in that condition for a long time, said to him, do you want to get well? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." He's looking at what he can see. A pool where it was said that many had been healed if they could get into that pool. Jesus just asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So he's going to show him a more powerful way to get well. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Do you think Jesus intentionally healed on the Sabbath, or it just happened? You know, he just happened to run across a lot of people that were sick on the Sabbath. Intentionally, he healed over and over and over and over again on the Sabbath and showed that good things could be done on the Sabbath. And what was he saying by that? I am the Sabbath. As a person, you find rest in me far beyond taking rest for the Sabbath, not doing work on the Sabbath. And he pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees when he said, "You'll untie your, you know, you'll help your donkey out of the well," or whatever it was, or you'll do some work on the Sabbath. If it has something to do with your personal assets, you'll do something on the Sabbath. You'll work on the Sabbath. But when it comes to a woman being healed in the temple, you think that that's blaspheming. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet," after he's just been totally healed. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and informed the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on a Sabbath. Couple of things going on here. He tells this man, "Do not sin anymore." Jesus healed some people just because he had compassion. Remember the lepers? He healed all 10 of them out of compassion and sent them to the priest. That was Leviticus 13 and 14. You're supposed to go to the priest, show that you've been cleansed of this leprosy or skin condition on the outside of your body, then you are free to be around people. When they came to Jesus, they were far, far away from him because they weren't supposedly allowed near people. And so they stayed away from Jesus and called to him from afar. He heals all 10. One comes back with gratitude. One comes back without ever reaching the priest, more than likely, because he recognized it's Jesus, it's God himself. Why would I go to the high priest or to a priest and show that I'm cleansed when I have Jesus, the one that healed me, right here? I should give him glory. I should give him honor. I should do that before going to any human priest. It was one guy that understood the revolution of the new covenant. The woman at the well recognized the revolution of the new covenant. The woman caught in adultery recognized the revolution of the new covenant. And so did this guy. He says, And so, to finish up, sorry, took a few extra minutes tonight. Again. Nine lepers were cleansed. The word cleansed in the Greek is to make clean, purify. One leper at the end was not only cleansed, made clean and purified, but he was made well. And the word means to save, to deliver, to protect, to preserve. His healing was preserved. How many know that you can lose your healing if you don't really continue to give God the glory for it? You can have a healing and it gets lost. And people come back then and say, what happened? What did I do wrong? What did I miss? Well, if you're looking too much at the healing and not at the healer, it's possible for you to lose a healing. If you're looking at the healer more than the healing and giving him glory and praise and gratitude like the one leper did, then more than likely you will be, that healing will be protected, will be preserved, and you will be saved. It will affect far more than just your physical body. We want to go for the highest. We don't want to shoot low like the Pharisees. We don't want to shoot low and miss the healer because there's a healing involved. We want to give him all the praise and honor that's due to him. And I think in the worship tonight, in the communion tonight, and out of the word tonight, he's encouraging us. Go before me. See what in me, Lord, is hypocritical. What doesn't fit? Where can I line up with you more? And we hear that a lot here in this place. But let's do it fresh. Read Romans 6 through 8. Don't just hear it said from the front and then not do that. See if there can be more freedom that we gain in this season as we are stepping into more of the last days. Father, I pray that for your people. I pray it out. This is not an easy message to hear about orphans becoming Pharisees. It's the farthest thing from our hearts to want. But God, if there's anything in us that resembles this, Father, I pray you'd point it out to us individually. Point it out in our lives. Where do we not really line up with your heart? And be serious about it, God. It will take us entering into your presence as we are encouraged to do tonight. Because then your presence will overwhelm our natural excuses. And we will actually get down to change. Change maybe we thought had already taken place. God, but hasn't. And you want us to come to you as children, come to you as those that are saying, search me, God. And then you will make permanent changes in us that we thought possibly have already been made. Or that we're not guilty of anything, Father, as far as hypocritical or pharisaical things in our lives. God, we want to be pure before you. We want to be that one leper that comes back with such gratitude that he gets the entire loaf. He gets the whole loaf. He gets the entire healing, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, Father, we submit that to you tonight. We give you all the glory for this time together. God, we give you glory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Be blessed.